or comfort for the child. No pillow soft to lay his head. The Lord of all was turned away to rugged, lowly manger bed. But men reject the Savior's love and mock his holy precious name. Their hearts of doubt he comes to save, and calms their sinful souls to claim. But what of Christ, God's only Son? In him abundant life is offered. Come unto him, receive his love. By faith believe his promise true, and hear his loving plea. But what of Christ?
Within the cattle shed so warm, the shepherds found their Lord and King.
Hearts of faith received his love, their gifts of love and praise to bring. From manger bed to hearts of men, his work of love is found complete. His lowliness so meek and mild, a wondrous pattern, rich and sweet. But what of Christ, God's only Son? In him abundant life is offered. Come unto him, receive his love. By faith believe his promise true, and hear his loving plea. But what of Christ? But what of Christ? God's only Son.
I trust you're going to do. As that song said, it says, haste, haste to bring him law. That's worship, and that's what we want to do today. That's our theme today. So turn with me, please, to Matthew 2, and we're going to continue on our theme of Christmas, and particularly of worship. And we're not out of the Christmas season yet. I kind of like to just keep it going as long as I can, enjoying all the lights and the festivities and all that. And we're going to look at the birth narrative from Matthew's point of view today. Luke covers the shepherds, and Matthew covers the wise men. And so we'll look at that this morning, and did that on purpose a little bit, because the wise men actually came a little bit later, all right? So chronologically, we would go to Luke 2 first, and that is the night that Christ was born. Perhaps this account in Matthew 2 was about 2 years later, we would think. as the wise men journeyed across the desert. Now, what time the wise men actually started journeying could very well possibly been the night of Jesus' birth. But going across the desert in those days took quite a while, but we don't really know how long exactly. But it was sometime after the actual birth of Christ. However, Matthew does address the whole narrative as the birth of Jesus. It says in Matthew 2:1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. If you notice as we go through this passage how many times worship is mentioned, I'd like you to notice that. In verse number 2, it says, we are come to worship him. Herod a little sarcastically said in verse 8, that I may come and worship him also. And then as we read and come down to verse 11, it says they fell down and worshiped him. Why did the wise men come? They came to worship. What does that mean? Worship's one of those words we throw around a lot, but don't really know what it means exactly. And so today I hope, trust, that we'll give a little bit more insight into that. Just to remind you, we did talk about Mary. Mary's worship was one of praise and pondering. The shepherds was of decisiveness, without delay, gazing upon the Savior. And today the wise men in bowing down. Think about that with me this morning a little bit. The wise men bowing down to worship. Let's read this narrative, start with verse number 1. It says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, or a sudden surprise, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, by the way, the star did not necessarily guide them across the desert. Notice carefully, it says they saw it at a certain time in the past. They figured it was a sign that the king of the Jews was born, the Messiah, and so they journeyed across the desert to naturally, where should they go? The capital of Israel, Jerusalem. And so they got to Jerusalem. It doesn't say there were three, by the way. We don't know how many. Could have been a whole entourage, but they came and they stirred up the city by asking these questions. Keep reading. It says verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He's trying to find the answer that these wise men posted. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Of course, Herod did not want to worship. He's saying that sarcastically. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Now this time it's a guiding star. Until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they did a remarkable thing. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Now tonight, we're going to look at those gifts. Trust you'll come back with me. But I want you to focus this morning on their act of worship. How did they worship? They fell down. They bowed themselves. And I'm thinking it even doesn't even say bowed. It just says fell down. Perhaps laying prostrate on their face before the baby Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God's blessing today on the message. Father, we pray that you'll help us in this area of worship. You commanded it, Lord, in your word that we are to worship you. Father, help us to understand today what that means. Help us to understand what it means to bow down in worship. Not just something that is done, not just a bodily posture that some participate in, but truly, Lord, what it means in the heart. Father, we are your children. You desire worship. You say that you inhabit the praises of your people. So God, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to please you today in how we worship, but give us a greater understanding of it. Through these wise men, we ask in Jesus' name. And would you be in it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the wise men's bodily posture here is rather unique. As we pointed out, the shepherds, in that account, does not necessarily say they bowed down. Now, in every nativity I've seen the shepherds bowing down. They could have. We don't know. It just says in Luke 2 that the shepherds saw it. They saw the manger. They saw the babe. They saw Mary and Joseph. And, of course, in their hearts, they were worshiping. But we do see specifically that the wise men fell down and worshiped him. Matter of fact, as you look at that word worship, that is really the whole crux of that word in the original language. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word is proskuneo, in the New Testament. It's a Greek word meaning to kiss, make obeisance, or reverence. Obeisance, bowing down, all right? In the Old Testament, the word is sheka, which is defined as to depress, prostrate, especially reflective in homage or royalty to God. The words also translate in other parts of the scripture as bowing down, crouch, falling down, humbly beseech, do obeisance, do reverence, to make to stoop, worship. The literal word, if we would translate this literally here in Matthew 2:11, we would say they fell down and they fell down because it's the same word, all right? They worshiped him. They fell down before him. So worship is not standing up and praising, clapping, or raising our hands. Worship, by its literal definition, is to bow down. Someone said, and I think accurately so, if Christ were to come in here today and stand before us, what would our bodily posture be? You know what I think would it be? We fall on our faces before him. That's what it should be. That indeed is worship. By the way, we see this often in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, and we're right there, so just turn over one chapter. We see Satan tries to get Jesus to worship him, doesn't he, in the temptation. What is the language used that Satan uses of Jesus in his temptation? Look at Matthew 4 and verse 9. Satan said these words, he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt, what? Fall down and worship me. Psalm 95, 6, which I already read, David tells us to worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Abraham's servant, when Rebekah agreed to go back and become Isaac's bride, it says in Genesis 24, 52, it says he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, when Job lost all, it says Job arose, ran his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. The dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 3. Let me read this verse. You can go there if you like. Solomon built the temple. They had a grand dedication of the temple. The Shekinah glory came down, filled the house. But then listen to this. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they, what did they do? They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped. Praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, in our Western culture, we don't do that very often, do we? We see Muslims bowing down on their face. But very rare, I don't know if I've ever been in a church where prayer time came, in a Sunday morning service anyway. Wednesday night, we do try to bow, if you're physically able. I don't know if I've ever been in a Sunday morning church service where prayer was made and everybody bowed down. In fact, I think in our culture, we would think that's a little strange. We think it's a little odd. We'd probably go home. That would be the conversation around the dinner table. That was a little different today. I almost thought about, let's do that today. I'm really scaring you now, aren't I? But we're not going to. All right. In other cultures, perhaps, and missionaries on the mission field, maybe perhaps they do that. All right. Sometimes we're just not comfortable. Sometimes we're not physically able. I understand that. But really, can I say this? It's not the outward bodily position, not really commanded in Scripture, but it does show our inward heart, and that's what God wants. That's what God desires. The King David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. In fact, even Jesus in Matthew 15:8, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Could it very well be possible that some bowing down even before the Lord on a knee or before their face before the Lord, their heart is not right? Could very well be, sure. Maybe they're doing it to impress somebody or whatever else. Really, the important part is your heart bowing down before the Lord. That's a good question. See, true worship, as Jesus said, must be done in spirit and truth. Can I add a couple two more to that? True worship must also be done in humility and surrender. And that's the two parts of my outline here today. Because I think bowing down our heart to the Lord shows those two objects. If someone bows down, picture someone bowing down before a king, kneeling before a king, all right? In olden times, pictures, movies, different things, you see that, all right? What is he expressing? Well, number one, he's expressing, you are greater than I am. He is humbling himself. Now, I don't even want to illustrate this morning, but if I were to bow down before one of you, that's not right. In fact, that happened in the Old Testament several times, and they said, get up. All right, I'm not to be worshipped. But bowing down in front of another person. By the way, some cultures, like Asian cultures, are very humble, and they will bow down to you, you know, saying, I respect you. I think you're greater than I am. It's a posture of humility. I am humbling myself before you. And then it's also a posture of surrender. In other words, I'm surrendering my rights to you, okay? And that's what the Lord desires. So can we talk about these two just for a minute? First of all, let's talk about humility or contriteness. Look at Isaiah 66. Let's just take it from here. Isaiah 66, a great passage in the Old Testament that talks about how we should really worship the Lord and what our heart attitude toward be toward the Lord. Isaiah 66, especially verse number 2, thinking about humility or contriteness. If you're there, I'll read it. Isaiah 66, verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made. And all these things have been, saith the Lord. But now notice this right here. But to this man will I look, or have respect toward, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I don't know about you. When I read that, it almost sounds weak, doesn't it? Well, that's weak. I don't want to be poor and contrite and trembling. No, that's not weakness. That's strength. You know, it's a pretty weak man to fight. It takes a strong man to walk away from a fight. It's a pretty weak man that's going to boast of all who he is. It's a strong man to be humble and to admit that he isn't everything that he's cracked up to be. All right, humility. Notice the two words that it describes humility. First of all, it says, God said, I'm going to look the one that's of a poor spirit. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Someone said this, one that's poor in spirit is one who mourns as he recognizes his abject spiritual bankruptcy. Wow. In other words, I recognize that by my nature, I am a sinner, only saved by grace. And as we cry out in that recognition to God for mercy, then we're filled with God's comfort. How do we come to God for salvation? We don't come to God for salvation and say, God, here I am. You're lucky to have me. Would you choose me? No, no. We come and say, dear God, I am nothing. Oh, I'm a wretched, poor sinner. God, forgive my soul. Forgive my wickedness. God, would you save me? Heard a story on mission field of a man, a missionary, that led a witch doctor to the Lord. A witch doctor, okay? And he witnessed and witnessed to this man, and finally the man repented and confessed and got saved. And the missionary made this statement. He said, when someone realizes the true nature of their sin and how they've offended a holy God, you don't have to tell them how to pray. They know how to do that. And he said, this witch doctor tore all his items of worship, demon worship, demonic off. And he said he prayed aloud and cried unto God to save his wicked soul. See, that's humility. But can I tell you, as Christians, we need that as well. So many times we get the attitude of self-confidence, and really it's almost a cocky attitude. Hey, I can take this, or I know how to do this. Let me tell you how to do that. And we get going, and it's sometimes it's spiritual pride as well. Oh, no, I got this all figured out. Let me tell you how it is. You know, can I tell you, God hates it? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we don't often list it, but number one is the sin of what? Pride. 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 Hate to be poor in spirit is to recognize his grace and mercy. Andrew Murray, a 19th century Scottish missionary, wrote a lot of devotional books. I love his writings. He says this about humility. He says, it's the place of entire dependence upon God, the first duty and highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. We bow before the Lord. At bowing our hearts in worship, we're bowing in humility. God, you're holy. I'm a sinner. I come before you that way. Jesus, of course, the perfect example of humility, wasn't he? Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's our example. The King of Kings, the Creator of the world, comes to this earth to be a servant, to be a minister. And the holy, righteous, just one dies for me, the wicked, filthy sinner. Isn't it amazing that God can take a sinner, a drug addict, an alcoholic, a harlot, a prostitute, an adulterer, take the worst of worst, a murderer even, and can save him by his grace and fit him for heaven? Isn't that amazing? Amen? Think about the worst person you can think of. Adolf Hitler. Now, I don't know. Saddam Hussein. Were those people, Osama bin Laden, were those people saved? I don't know. I never heard of their conversion before their death. But if they did cry out before their death and cry out to the Lord to save their soul, truly believing and trusting in Christ, all that sin will be washed away and they made a new creature and go to heaven. Now, I'm not saying that they did that, but God can save the poor, worst sinner. He can save you if you humble yourself before him. As Christians, we need to humble ourselves. The story is told of two women in Shanghai who were discussing the topic of pride, began to wonder if Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was ever tempted to be prideful. I mean, we look at missionaries, the first name you come think of probably, and I think of, is Hudson Taylor, all right? So they went to ask him. In fact, they went and asked his wife. They said, hey, is Mr. Taylor ever tempted to be prideful about all his accomplishments? And so she went and asked him. She said, are you ever tempted to be prideful of all your great accomplishments on the mission field, taking the gospel to China, pioneer missionary, introducing the gospel to these Chinese people? And here's his response. He said, proud about what? She said, about all the things you've done. And Taylor responded, I never knew I did anything. An attitude of humility. It's the essence of worship. I can't worship in pride about all my accomplishments. All my accomplishments are only through Christ. My obedience is worship can only be done through humility. God said, I'm going to look especially and have respect to the oneness of a poor spirit. Luke chapter 18 illustrates this perfectly. Why don't we turn there just a minute? Luke chapter 18 with me, if you would. What should our attitude be? Well, Jesus told us a parable, a story about two men that went to the temple to pray. And talked this to the Pharisees. I don't think they liked it too well. But look with me at Luke 18, verse 10. It says, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And this is the way some prayers that I've heard. It says, God, I thank thee that thought I'm not as other men are. Haven't we been tempted to pray that way? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like that person. And then he said, or even as this publican, this dreaded sinful tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a good Christian. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. He said, I'm not even worthy to look up to heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Who did God say he's looking toward? He's looking to the one that is of a poor spirit. Bowing down and worship is humility. But then also Isaiah says not just a poor spirit, and I'm back in Isaiah 66 too, but also of a contrite spirit. What is contrition? What does it mean to be a contrite spirit? Well, the word contrite has the idea of being smitten or crushed. It's filled with a sense of guilt or remorse. Now, not false guilt, but just you come before the Lord. You know, there are times, even in my life, that I look at my sin, I don't think that's that bad. I mean, if I would ask to raise our hands, how many of us consider ourselves a pretty good person? Probably all of us would raise our hands. And there's certain things in the Word of God. We don't beat ourselves down. We're in Christ and so forth. We'll look at some of that tonight. But yet still, we need to recognize that my sin, however small or minute it might be, is an offense to God. My pride, my gossip, my slander, my unkind words. Bible even says the thought of foolishness is sin. God, forgive me from those thoughts. They are an offense to you. Jesus had to give his life on that cross so I can be saved from those sins. That's contriteness. Poor spirit, but contrite, is willing not only to recognize your sin, but to confess it before God as sin. You know, God can never really use you until you get to that place. Sometimes as Christians, we just all coast along through life. Oh, I got my plans. I'm good, man. I am a good, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm a good piano player. Oh, I'm a good singer. Oh, I'm a good preacher. Oh, I sing in the choir. Or I give all these gifts at Christmas time. We start patting ourselves on the back and this and the other thing. Hey, you know what? God said the one I'm going to look on is the one that comes to worship realizing his true estimation. God, I'm a sinner. And oh, Lord, help me to realize my sin and confess it to you. And I'm not trying to beat all you down. But that's the person God will look to. And that's the one God can really use. Sometimes we're too big for God to use. God wants us to make us smaller so that he can truly use us. So what is bowing down? What does it speak of? Well, first, bowing down speaks of humility. Second, bowing down speaks of surrender. If I bow down to someone, I am surrendering my will to his. My will to his. I have in my notes yieldedness, surrender. Look at Romans 12 just a minute. We go there often, but there's no better passage of Scripture that talks about surrender than Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul, in his writing, speaking to Christians, really, if you outline Romans 1 through 11 are doctrine, and chapters 12, it starts the practical aspect. And this is it in a nutshell. This is the Christian life, really. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. As I bow down to the Lord, and I probably should get lower than this, but as I bow down to the Lord, I say, Lord, I'm humbly coming to you. You're greater than I am. You're holy. I'm a sinner. But Lord, I surrender my rights to you. All right. That's what worship is. That's the way our hearts should be, all right? Let me show you an example of this. 1 Kings chapter 20. I know we're going around a little bit. If you want to stay with me, good. If you just want to listen, that's fine as well. But look at 1 Kings 20. Interesting story in the Old Testament. Where King Ben-Hadad, he was not a saved man. He was not a godly man. But I just want to use this as an example of what true surrender is. We see conflicts and wars in our world, don't we? Wars usually end when one country surrenders to the other. You know, we have it in our history books, Lee surrendered to Grant. In World War II, the Japanese surrendered to America and so forth. Well, here's what happened here. This was a war in back in the days of the kings in the Old Testament. It says, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria, warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, unto the city. He's surrounding him. And he said, thus saith Ben-Hadad, Ahab, thy silver and thy gold is mine. He said, Ahab, your silver and your gold's mine. In other words, here's conditions for surrender. You give me all your silver and gold. Didn't stop there. He said, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. He says, also, all your wives in your country, all the ladies and all the children, they belong to me as well. That's my terms of surrender. Really, basically everything. And look at Ahab's response. Not saying it's what he should have done, but it's interesting the words he uses. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Now, he's surrendering to a wicked, godless king. No, but the words are words that we should use. Express to God, I am thine and all that I have. You know what that is? It's absolute surrender. You know, if you're in warfare, one king warring against another, one nation warring against another, really, the terms of surrender can only be absolute surrender. You know, if one country's being defeated and they're suing for peace, they don't say, well, we'll surrender to you, but let us do this still. No. If the country does right in the battle, they'll say, no, no, we want absolute surrender. How often to God we say, God, you can take this and that, but this is reserved for me. This little compartment, this section of my life is reserved for me. Not absolute surrender. Bowing down is absolute surrender. Let us worship and bow down. What do we surrender to? All right. Well, first of all, we must surrender to God's wisdom. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I don't think like you do. Where do we get God's wisdom? Right here. So many times we make up our own stuff. You know that? How many times do we say, well, this is the way I see it? Oh, this is the way I view it. Hey, can I tell you? How does God see it? Amen? That's what we need to know. If there's some issue going on and we're trying to decide, what should we do? You know the first thing you ought to do? Open the Word of God. Hey, I was impressed. Pastor Jethlin and I meet every week. One time there was an issue that came up and we're discussing what should we do in the church. And I remember him saying, and I appreciate what he said. He said, well, what did Jesus do? What's the example in Scripture? And I said, you know, that's exactly right. That's what we need to do. Hey, get into the Word of God. We must surrender to God's wisdom. Secondly, we must surrender not only to God's wisdom, but secondly, we must surrender to God's way. So many people think, well, I got my own way to heaven. But John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Hey, if you're not saved, you need to listen to God and His plan of salvation because He's the one that devised it. And so if God is the one that devised it, we need to listen. Okay, God, what's your way to heaven? You tell me, I'm listening to you. I'm surrendered to you. You know, people don't get saved today because they're thinking, I can make it my own way. Well, I'll just start going to church. Or I'll just turn over a new leaf. Or I'll just do that, or I'll do this. And they never surrender to God in His way. Listen, Romans 10:13, this is the Jews. And speaking of the Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You know what it is in salvation? You not only come humbly before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved only by you. But secondly, you're submitting to His way of salvation. And that is simply through faith in the Lord Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And the best way you know how, you trust Him as your Savior and say, God, I'm coming through Jesus Christ. There are not many roads to heaven. Some people think, well, there's many ways to heaven. No, it's through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hey, surrender to God's wisdom. Surrender to God's way. Christians, we need to surrender to God's way. And then thirdly, we need to surrender to God's will. God's will. God's will involves who I am. It really involves my peculiarities. Maybe my personality or my appearance. Sometimes we don't like God's will and how he made us. Well, I'm too quiet, or I'm too loud. I'm too stubborn. I'm too noisy. I'm too giddy. You know, oftentimes we are our own worst critic, aren't we? Or maybe my appearance. I'm too short. I'm too skinny. I'm too round. I'm too whatever. All right? Psalm 139:14, what does it say? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's God's will. And you need to get to the place where you accept God's will in who you are. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and we look at others and say, oh, I just wish I was like this other person. That's part of surrender. Just saying, God, thank you for making me who I am. If I stutter, well, amen, I'm going to stutter. Because God evidently wanted a stutterer on this earth. If I'm a little awkward in my social way, thank God I'm in that way. Because God, you must have wanted. You don't make mistakes. You want somebody a little socially awkward. Maybe I'm better at some other things. And just accept who you are. That's surrender. We need to surrender to my spiritual condition. Now, be careful of this. I appreciate the words that Ed read already in the book of Psalms about worry and so forth. But perhaps your spiritual weakness is something like worrying. Now, you know what we tend to do? We tend to beat ourselves up on it. And then we start comparing. They say, hey, how come that person, they don't seem like they have a problem with worry. How come that Christian over there doesn't have a problem with worry? I think I'm the only one in the whole church has a problem with worry. By the way, the Bible says there's no temptation taking you such as common to man. Other people got that same issue, okay? All right? And ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to go on. But sometimes it's, what I'm trying to say is that God has made you in such a way that maybe that's more of a temptation to you than others. All right? Surrender to the craftsmanship of God. Philippians 1:6, let me tell you, that verse has helped me almost more than anything. Let me quote it to you. It says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Trust and surrender to his craftsmanship in your life. Some people just give up on the Christian life. He says, I can't do it. No, surrendering to God's working. He's working on you. He's working on you. He's working on you. He's working on me. Anybody there yet? Anybody perfect? Please don't raise your hand. Might be a strike of lightning come down or something. No, we're all being made and molded. We're all, and you know what? God says, I'm not going to complete it until you go to heaven. Somebody 80 years old in here, 90, you're not perfect yet. God's still working on you. Carl, you're the senior member of this congregation. You perfect yet? Oh boy, he's thinking, okay. He'd be the first to admit that no, he's not. God's still working, all right? Surrender. Surrender to who I am. Surrender to where I am. Now, this is a tough one. I might be in a nursing home. Listen, my mom had Parkinson's disease, and she slowly, progressively got worse and worse. It was tough to see her get that way. She eventually ended up in a nursing home, but she gave testimony, and she said, my verse now, my life verse, is in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And she said, it was tough. Realizing the rest of my days are going to be spent in a nursing home. But she said, I surrendered. And I'm content. Wow, that's a huge step, isn't it? Maybe you're not in a nursing home, not anywhere near. What about your geographical location? I remember being in a military church. Many people in the military, boy, had to deal with this. They loved being where they were. Oh, I'm in Fort Walton Beach on the beach in Florida. Sand and sunshine. And all of a sudden, they get orders to go to Alaska or something. Oh. What? Surrender. Lord, as Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. Maybe surrender to your physical limitations. This is the way I am now. I can't walk as good as I used to. Or I can't think as good as I used to. This must be what the Lord wants. If I'm in a nursing home, how can I serve him better here? Surrender to the Lord who I am, where I am, what I am. And listen to this one. This is especially for the young people. What I am to become. Oh, I know many of you are searching God's will. And sometimes it's a struggle. What does God want? What should I do in life? And that kind of thing. Hey, you know what? Perhaps God's will right now for you is that you be in that struggle. You ever think of that? Hey, maybe it's God's will that you're in that struggle right now. That's a good thing because you're seeking God. You're getting into His Word. He's transforming into the image of Christ. Okay? And so you as Mary just simply say, Lord, whatever you want. I've been referencing Mary. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 1. Because I love her statement that she makes. Here's Mary being told the most preposterous thing in the world, that she's going to have a baby, it's going to be the Messiah, and no man's going to be involved. How many of you would be like, well, I think I must have ate something wrong last night. Oh, I've been a little sick, a little woozy. Let me go to the hospital. I'm not thinking right. No, Mary knew it was of the Lord. She saw the angel. She heard the message. She heard the explanation. There's no doubt about it. Maybe she even recognized there'd be some scorn. How about that? Pregnant, not married, scandalous. And I love what she said. Luke 1:38. Mary said, here's her response to all this. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me. Arms outstretched, be it unto me, according to thy word. God, whatever you want. It's not my life anyway. It's your life. Sometimes we make plans, don't we? We make big plans. And then God tends us on a detour, a little different direction than what we ever expected. And we get mad. We get upset. We say, hey, this is not the way I had planned it. And we get off from the course God wants us to, and all He wants us to do is surrender. I was looking through a magazine that had Christian books in it. And this one just caught my eye. In fact, the little caption it had. I'm not endorsing this book, never read it, don't know what it says, but I like the caption they wrote. The book's called I Give Up. And the little caption says underneath it, says, but I don't want to surrender. Have you ever felt those words? Bubbling up so deep inside, you want to shout. It's normal. It's natural. It's human to want to be in control. Listen to this. Let me interrupt that with another story. Small boy went with his mom to an exclusive store in New York. Suddenly, she realized that his arm was firmly wedged in an expensive vase. So the store owner, the manager, they tried to get his arm out, but to no avail. Finally, they had to crack this expensive vase to get his arm out. And when they noticed they're pulling his arm through, his hand was clenched in a fist. And they said, we were told you to open up your hand so we can get out. Why is your hand clenched in a fist? And he says, Mommy, there was a shiny penny in there and I wanted it to keep it. Isn't that what we do? We said, Lord, I want this. I'm not willing to surrender that. You might send me to the jungles of Africa or something. And I'm going to hold tight. And we get stuck. And we have no peace in our heart and in our life. Listen to the rest of these words about this book. It says, but when your need for peace surpasses your desire for control, God, who truly sees all things for our good, demonstrates how much we can trust Him. The very act of completely surrendering our will to His can become the one act that will change your life forever. Amen and amen. Have you surrendered to God? Are you truly worshiping Him in humility and surrender? Let's bow, please. With no one looking around,